The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, this morning, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at part of what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth as we celebrate this historic event of the resurrection. We get to do this every Sunday. Actually, we celebrate the resurrection hopefully every day of our life, but particularly today as we commemorate or remember that day, that historic event that is almost unimaginable and otherwise unbelievable if you just think about what took place. That a man had died and that he was buried, having been dead for 3 days, and then he rose again. And yet we have tremendous amount of historical evidence that this event took place. And we have the Holy Spirit who has allowed us and granted us the faith to believe in the resurrection. Jesus Christ, he came some 2,000 years ago, and he lived a perfect life. He came and he taught many people the Word of God. He taught and he performed many miracles and signs, and there were many, many people that followed Jesus Christ while he was on the earth, but there were some that did not like Jesus. There were some that did not feel that Jesus was the Messiah. They were threatened by his presence, and so they decided that they would kill Jesus, and they would do so by crucifying him, by putting him on a cross. They didn't like Jesus, and so, as the Word of God says, according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, they crucified him and killed him by hanging him on a cross. Now imagine the limp body of Jesus Christ having died on the cross, being put in a tomb, and imagine the disposition and the spirit of the disciples that day who had yet to fully understand what was going on, as probably we would have struggled too. Some of them went back to fishing. Their Savior, the man they had invested everything in their life in, the one whom they had decided to follow, now was in a tomb resting behind a big boulder that was being protected by Roman soldiers. Can you imagine the discouragement they must have felt? And yet, on the third day, death couldn't keep him and the grave couldn't hold him. The rock was rolled away, and Jesus walks out alive. Now imagine what that means. Every cell in his body was dead. If you would have put an EEG on his brain, there would not have been any brain activity whatsoever. And yet all of a sudden, 3 days later, he takes a breath, and he sits up and he walks out. And then he goes and he finds his disciples and he comforts them and he gives them a charge to go and to proclaim this to the world. Isn't this a wonderful day? It's so good to celebrate the resurrection because the resurrection is the essential, unessential part of the gospel. Y'all need to understand this. If there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, if this is just a myth that we're believing, then there is no salvation. And if there is no salvation, no deliverance from sins, then there is no hope. And if there is no hope, then there is no good news. There's no gospel. There's nothing for us to do. There's nothing for us to put our hope in. But if it is true, and here's the big but of the Scriptures, but if this is true, that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, then this changes everything, doesn't it? If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. And my question to you is, has your life been shaken by the truth of the resurrection? Has your heart been transformed by the reality that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead? Has your family been changed because of the resurrection? Has the course of your life been affected by the resurrection? Has your outlook on suffering and pain been altered by the resurrection? I would contend with you today that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but probably most of us here believe on some level that he did, right? That Jesus rose from the dead. There may be some here that question that, though. I don't know. But that's fine. Because my intent today is to talk about the resurrection in a way that all of us, wherever we're at on the spectrum of belief in the resurrection, would grow in our understanding and our knowledge of the resurrection. So that's what I want to do. I want us to pray that God would increase our faith, increase our understanding of the resurrection and what that means for us. We need to be reminded of this all the time. We've got to remind ourselves of the gospel, because just because you say you believe the gospel doesn't mean you're believing it fully all the time. And so we need to cultivate a faith in the gospel. That is why at Journey we talk about trusting and treasuring and taking. We always want to trust Jesus more. And that's what this is about. We want to trust Jesus more, that we might treasure him above all things. And this is in fact what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and he's actually reminding them of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Paul is talking to the church, and he's reminding them of the gospel, something that they already have believed in. And he rehearses it with them and takes them a little bit deeper into the gospel. Look in the first two verses as we kind of introduce the message this morning. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. This is Paul writing. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And so Paul, in chapter 15, is rehearsing now. He's reminding them of the gospel, but he's reminding these people of the gospel, these who have already not only heard the gospel, but they have believed the gospel, they are standing in the gospel, and they are being saved by the gospel. So these are well-endowed Christians. These are ones who have heard and received the gospel, and yet Paul feels necessary to yet once again remind them of the gospel, because the gospel doesn't end with our salvation. There's something here that's interesting. He says, when he says, "I would remind you of the gospel," what that actually, if you were to translate literally what this means, it is, "I would cause you to know the gospel more." I want to cause you to know the gospel more. That's what Paul's intent is. He's wanting them to understand more fully what they have already believed. Because the gospel, again, is not something we simply check off our list as something we've believed in. When we get saved, we put our faith in this good news. But our faith in that good news is not now something that we file away as having done. That faith in that good news, in that gospel, that is what we have to cultivate for the rest of our lives, because the gospel not only saves us, it is the gospel that sanctifies us. It is the gospel that transforms our life into Christ likeness. And we have to be fighting and endeavoring to believe in the gospel. And I can remember growing up thinking, as perhaps some, maybe even here today, I believed in the gospel when I got saved. Let's talk about now what I need to do, right, for the Lord. Just tell me what to do. And that's not how it works. God's not interested completely in us just doing the right thing or not doing the right thing. All of that, the Lord understands, flows out of our faith in what he has done for us and who he is for us and who we are in him. I have discovered more of the gospel since I have been saved than I did the day that I was saved. This is what, in fact, what our One Another conference is all about. It's about growing in the gospel. It's about understanding how the gospel not only saves us, but how it impacts every aspect of our life, whether that is empowering our obedience to do those things that God wants us to do, or to fight sin in our life, or even to endure suffering. Everything that we face, whether that's an internal fight against sin or an external attack on with suffering, everything is rooted in how we are walking and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul understood here. So he reminds these people of the gospel of Jesus Christ because he wants them to be rooted not only in the gospel, but in the gospel so that they can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And so he continues on in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." In other words, this isn't Paul's message, this is God's message. So he's taking what he's received and he's delivering it to them, which is the gospel. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." And so Paul again reiterates this idea that they've believed in the gospel, but he goes over those things that are of first importance in the gospel. In other words, Paul reminds them of the essential nature or the essential tenets of the gospel, and those are in your notes. The first tenet of the gospel, the first essential aspect of the gospel is this, that Christ, the Messiah, has died for our sins. This is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago in the idea of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made. Jesus did not just die on the cross as a model of what it looks like to lay your life down for your brother. That's not why Jesus died. He is a model for us in how to live our lives and how to offer our lives as a sacrifice. But he had an objective thing he was doing when he died on the cross, and that was that he would die for you. He died for your sins. He became sin for us in exchange for his righteousness. And so there's this exchange that he offers. He takes all of our sin upon himself, becoming sin, and he absorbs then within his body the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God that had been stored up for your sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. And number two, Christ died according to the Scripture. In other words, Christ's death was not an afterthought. This isn't something that God turned around to make a cup of coffee and things got out of control on the earth. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people turned on his son. It wasn't something that God was reacting to. This was the plan of God from the beginning of the creation. In fact, eternity past, God knew that he was going to create mankind and that mankind was going to fall and that Jesus, the Son, the eternally begotten Son of the Father, would come and offer himself as a sacrifice. This was the plan of God. Nothing has ever been outside the control of God. It was all a part of his plan. Christ died for our sins. He died according to the Scripture. He was buried. In other words, he was as dead can be. He was put in a tomb. Why was he put in a tomb? Well, I believe he was put in a tomb so that there would be an empty tomb later. That's my logic. So there would be an empty tomb later that people could go back and see and say, "He's not here. He is risen." He was buried, and Christ was raised, and he appeared to many. Now, this is an interesting aspect of the gospel. Christ was raised. There's a unique verb tense that's being portrayed here, and that is a passive present or passive perfect verb tense. And what that means is that he was the passive participant in his resurrection. The Father raised him from the dead as a picture of his acceptance of the sacrifice that he made. God was saying, I am pleased with the sacrifice that he made, and so he raised him from the dead. But the idea that it is a perfect tense means that it is an action that took place in the past that has ongoing ramifications today. In other words, he is risen. It's not that he just simply was risen. I made a mistake in my notes. I think on here, he was risen, but he is risen. He is still risen today. And that's what Paul is communicating. And he appeared in physical body form to hundreds of people. This is the greatest evidence of any event in ancient history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus was on this earth and that he rose from the grave. There can be no theories of kidnappings or misplaced bodies. It just simply can't happen because so many people, eyewitnesses, saw him and wrote about him. And this is the gospel in its simplest form. This is Paul reminding the church, or more accurately, making them fully aware, but he also carries on the importance of the gospel in the rest of chapter 15. From verses 12 to the end of the chapter, Paul hones in on a very important aspect of the gospel, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to finish talking with you about this morning, because I want you to think deeply, as Paul was challenging the church in Corinth, to think deeply about the resurrection and what implications this has for our life. And so we want to ask the question, why, according to Paul, is the resurrection so important that he would now flesh that out in the whole rest of this chapter? Why are we here today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the first thing that I want you to see from what Paul's going to say here is that we celebrate because the resurrection of Jesus validates our faith. That is, first and foremost, and the easiest to understand, that because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, our faith has now been validated, because through his resurrection, he has proven to be who he said he was and to have done what he said he was going to do. And so you can be justified in your faith right now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious to know that everything that we are believing right now about the Word of God has been validated because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's look and see this in the Scripture. Verse 12, Paul's writing and he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." But then look in verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now there are two options here as a believer. Christ either did not actually rise from the dead, or Christ did actually rise from the dead, right? There can only be one of those. Either he rose or he didn't. And what Paul is saying here is, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are of all people to be pitied. Why? Why would Paul say that? Well, because Christians, by virtue of being a Christian, now I'm not talking about somebody that says they believe in Christ. I'm talking about a born-again believer following Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the two. That's why Paul says in the very beginning about the gospel, he says, if in fact you endure to the end, if you stay in the faith, if you don't walk away from this. There are people who believe in Jesus that are not saved. We're talking about those that are born again, that are following Christ. If you're going to follow Christ, Jesus says you will suffer for Christ. There will be levels of persecution that you will endure. He says that you will have issues with family members if you follow Christ. Not everybody, but a lot of people will. There will be trials and tribulations that come your way by virtue of you going against the patterns of this world that is controlled by Satan. And if you're going to invest your life in sacrificing and following after this man named Jesus, and Christ never did rise from the dead, then you're to be pitied, because you're giving up money, you're giving up family, you're giving up your health, you're giving up your home, you're giving up all these things for the sake of Christ, and he's in a grave somewhere in the Middle East. If, in fact, Christ did not rise from the dead. This is what he says. Our preaching is in vain. It's empty. There's nothing to our preaching if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Your faith is in vain if Christ was not raised from the dead. It's futile. It will accomplish you nothing. In other words, you can believe upon Jesus Christ for your salvation, but if he did not rise from the dead, it will accomplish nothing for you, because the sacrifice has not been accepted. And if the sacrifice was not accepted, then somebody's got to pay for your sins. And when you die, you will be the one who pays for your sins. And you will receive upon yourself the eternal wrath of God, because you have sinned against an eternal God. Your faith is vanity if Christ has not risen from the dead. Do y'all feel the weightiness of the importance of the resurrection? If there is no resurrection, then we should just literally walk out of here, go out to eat, get something to drink, and go home and be merry. And not even worry about religion, not worry about anything, if that's all there is. But consider verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we know that he has, because he was seen by hundreds of people. Isn't it marvelous that God has not called us to a blind faith? God has called us to a very reasonable faith. The most reasonable, logical explanation of the universe rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the only way to explain everything that takes place in this world. That God, there is a God, that he has created the world, that he wants a relationship, he's revealed himself to us through his son Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ, this man who was well documented, died on a cross. We know that for sure. There's not a historian on the planet who would deny that Jesus Christ existed. And he had followers. And his followers saw him die. And his followers saw him rise. And his followers lost everything for the sake of following this risen Lord. Now think about that for a second. If you were following somebody and you knew there was nothing to gain in this world by following this person, and he died and he didn't rise from the dead, would you continue to lay your life down for something that you knew wasn't real? No, you would not. Nobody would. Now, there may be some that follow a leader if they were gaining stuff by it, right? Because of their selfishness. But the disciples and the apostles, they had nothing to gain by. In fact, of the 12 apostles, 11 were martyred. They were killed for their faith. And the one that wasn't killed was exiled to an island and died lonely. Now, would these guys follow someone if they knew that it was a myth, if they knew that he had not raised from the dead? No, they would not. So we have this weight of evidence that says that Jesus Christ did, in fact, rise from the dead. When I was in college at A&M in College Station back in the early 90s, there was about an hour and a half away, a small town called Waco. Some of you heard of it. It's where my wife went to school. This has no correlation with Leslie whatsoever, but there was a religious cult. My first year, or first 2 years that we were there, I don't remember the year now, I think it was my freshman year there, there was a cult that landed right outside of Waco called the Branch Davidians. Y'all remember David Koresh? David Koresh was a self-proclaimed Messiah. And David Koresh, in his teachings, taught that he was going to die and that he would rise from the dead. Do y'all know how I know that David Koresh was not Messiah? He wouldn't be that close to Waco. No. You've heard that joke. Because he did not rise from the dead. There is a grave marker on the west side of Tyler right now you can go to and you can see where David Koresh's body is still laying at rest. David Koresh said he was going to rise from the dead, but he didn't. And so we know that David is not the Messiah. And yet 2,000 years ago, there was another man who said he was Messiah. And he gave his life on a cross and he was put in a tomb. And he said he was going to rise, then 3 days later, and guess what happened? He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, and because of the evidence that we have, that we know that he rose from the dead, because of all the eyewitnesses, our faith has been validated, because you don't just rise from the dead unless you are who you say you were. And you did what you said you were going to do. And Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. And he died so that we could have salvation, so that we could have the hope. And the resurrection is the event that then validates that. Reason to celebrate? Yeah. The resurrection validates everything that we're about here at Journey. We celebrate also, not only because it validates our faith, but because the resurrection of Jesus defeats our enemy. Look in verse 50. Verse 50 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two things here that I think Paul is trying to communicate here that I want you to see. You may write these down. I don't know if you have room there or not. But the first thing is this. This body, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he says. The perishable cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So Paul's reminding us here that we have an eternity that is before us, and this perishable body is not fit for that eternity. Do we know that? Yes, we know that very well and true, don't we? We just experienced Mary's mother passing away, and before she passed away, she spent a lot of time not being able to hear, not being able to see. Her body was perishing. It's mortal. After a couple of knee surgeries in life, I know that my body is falling apart. A bad shoulder, bad knees, my feet hurt. Sometimes they stink. It's just making sure y'all are still listening. This body is falling apart. This body is not the body that is suited to inherit eternal life. I need something else. I need something better than this. Amen? Yes. Hey. We need something that is eternal. And so this perishable body and the perishable must be sown. It must die, just like when you plant a seed in the ground. If you want life to come out of that seed, it's got to be put into the ground for life to come out of that. This body has to be put in the ground, has to die in order for the fruit or the life to come out of that, just like you would plant a seed in your garden. We must die in order to inherit the imperishable. Now, that's Paul's first point. Now, the second point is where we've got to pay real close attention. Okay, so we need to die so that we can have the eternal life, right? So when we die, we get eternal life. But there's a problem with that. Because in our death, upon our death, that's when our sins now will be judged. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, you've got to die in order to enter into eternity. But the problem with that is there is a sting in death. And when you die, if you die in your sins, you will experience a sting. And that sting is sin. Christ, in his death and his resurrection, has defeated our greatest enemy, which is sin and death. Death is an enemy, not because it ushers us into eternity, but because in that we are exposed to a holy God who will then judge us for our sins. And so there is a sin that is to be judged. However, because Jesus conquered sin, and because Jesus then conquered death, through his death and his resurrection, he has effectively removed the stinger out of sin, out of death. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, for the whole world, there's a situation that happens upon death. And think of a bumblebee, a stinger. It's going to hurt. Only it's going to hurt for eternity. But Christ, because he has removed that sin, you see, there's no sting in death if there is no sin. The sting is sin, because our judgment comes. But because of Christ and him having removed all of that sin from us, now death simply ushers us into an imperishable body that was made for eternity. So there is no sting in death anymore. Death, for the Christian, is swallowed up in victory. That's what Paul says. And when we face death, guess what we can say to death when we die? As a believer, as someone who has been born again, we can say to death, O death, where is your victory? O death, you didn't win over me. You can't win over me. All this has done is given me the body that I need for my eternal life. There is no sting in death anymore. Our enemy has been defeated. This is the only thing that Satan has. The only thing that Satan has against us is sin. And if our sin is taken away from us, he's got nothing. All he can do now is accuse. Some of us live in that, right? Some of us, we hear the accusations of Satan all the time. Well, you're a sinner. You're not worth anything. God doesn't love you. Look at your sin. All he can do is accuse us. He can't touch us. Except that maybe what God allows, but that's according to God's good plan. The only thing he can do is accuse you, because the sin has been taken away. And the resurrection validates not only our faith, but it destroys our enemy, which is death. Christ rose from the dead. He is the first fruits of what is to come. And we celebrate also, last point, the resurrection of Jesus, because it motivates our labor. It is true that, as Paul has already said, if there is no resurrection, then Christians are most to be pitied. And Paul even asks in verse 32, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And there's a truth in that. If there is no resurrection, I should not give myself to the hard work of serving God, or of facing beasts in Ephesus, of being thrown to the lions because of persecution. I should just worship the God they want me to worship instead of God if there is no resurrection. So the question is why worry about anything related to giving myself to something other than living for myself if there is no resurrection? Because tomorrow I'll just be dead. This is actually a natural conclusion in the heart of man. If you deny the resurrection, if you don't believe in the resurrection, it will take you on a path that will eventually lead you to utter despair. Because if there is no resurrection, if there is no hope in the beyond, see, there's something of us that says we were not created for this world. We were created for something bigger than this. This is why you can go to the edge of the Grand Canyon and have that sense that there's something bigger than just me in this world. Or look up at the stars at night and you kind of get that sense that I am not alone in this universe. God has written this on our hearts. We know that there's a God. But when we suppress that and deny that and reject that and reject then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which brings it all together, then we are left with nothing but trying to find the purpose of my existence alone by myself. And unless that existence revolves around God, then it will lead me to a state of despair and depression. Even despondency, for that matter. In fact, if you study philosophy or the arts and how the thinking comes out in their worldviews and their systems, this is what happens. When they reject that there is a God, then they have effectively rejected any purpose for living. And if we live in a purely materialistic universe, in other words, there is no spiritual nature, well, we know from our own heart, the imprint of God on us, that there is something more to be had than just living and dying. And then if we set out to figure out what that is, we will end up in a state of depression. And that's where these guys have ended, is despair. If there is no resurrection, then there is no God. But if the resurrection is true, then we are motivated not only to live, but to live for what we perceive as the hope of eternity. This is what Paul says in verse 58. Therefore, in other words, if the resurrection is real and the sting of death is gone, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you see how our faith motivates labor? It's not the other way, you know. Because of what we believe about the resurrection, that is what motivates our laboring in the Lord. It's not that we just have to do it. It grows out of a faith in the gospel, in the fact that there is a resurrection. This is what motivates our labor for the Lord. Consider what's at stake here. If there is a resurrection that guarantees an eternity, either living in separation from God and under the judgment of God, or with an ever-increasing joy knowing God, and the difference between those two destinies is what I do with the gospel now. Also, the promise to that gospel is not only that I would be saved, but that there would be eternal reward. Do y'all know that Jesus talks a lot about eternal reward? Eternal reward. Now, some would say that all the reward, all the crowns that we have, we lay at the feet of Jesus. I don't believe that. I believe there may be something to that we worship Christ, we lay that crown down. But I think there's going to be eternal reward, something that we actually get. I don't know what that is, but I believe that our eternity is going to be about enjoying Christ as reward in an ever-increasing way for all eternity. Now, what's remarkable about this is that that reward is based on what we do here. Some of you may have seen Francis Chan give this illustration. He was speaking to a huge crowd. And if I can remember correctly, he had this just incredibly long rope that went spanned the whole building and came back around and just coiled up over here. Just imagine a rope that literally could wrap around the world. It would suit the illustration. And he had a piece of tape on the very end of it about this wide and white. And he said, this is your life on the planet. And then the rest of this rope is your life in all of eternity as it just went and meandered all around the building. And then he had a little black mark at the very end of that rope, at the very end of the white tape. And he said, this is what you're going to be doing in your retirement years. He said, how come we spend, as Americans, we spend all of our life investing in what we will do in our retirement instead of investing in the rest of our whole eternity. And we're going to invest everything we've got into this little piece when we have all of eternity to invest in. And what his point was, don't invest in this life. This life is fleeting. We're here today. We're going to be gone tomorrow. Invest in the eternal life that we will have one day when we're ushered into it, when the Lord returns or when he takes us home. How foolish it would be for us to invest in the things of this world, knowing that the things of this world are simply going to pass away. And it's the resurrection that motivates this. The resurrection is what guarantees that eternity. The resurrection is what causes Paul to say, "Be steadfast, therefore, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." It is real what we will get when we see Jesus face to face. When you labor for the Lord, your labor isn't in vain. It will be rewarded, and we know that because of the resurrection. How many of you grow weary in doing what the Lord has called us to do? Anybody? Do we grow weary? It's tiresome. But it's the resurrection that helps us hang on and remain steadfast in our work. There's a real logic behind the resurrection, and that is that it brings us to labor now for an eternal reward. Someone has said you don't want to be too heavenly minded that you're not any earthly good. That is a false statement. We need to be so heavenly minded that we are then therefore earthly good. We've got to set our mind on what is to come, not what is around us. I would argue that what Paul is saying here is that we are to labor, remain steadfast in the Lord, laboring and abounding in the work of the Lord, immovable and determined, knowing that because of the resurrection, none of it will be in vain.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.